And so those two things happened. I was looking into the name of the Lord, Adonai, and then this poster talking about the name of the Lord. And about that same time, within the next 2 or 3 days, Brian saw me and he's like, hey, would you like to preach on March 15th? And we're going through the names of Christ. And I said, yeah, I already know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the name of the Lord as of Christ as the Lord. And so I have some slides today that we're going to go through. And if you'll forgive me, I'm not as prepared. I'm also sitting back because we've been having a cold as a family. I don't think it is the cold, but I don't want to breathe on you guys. And so that's why I almost didn't come today, but I don't want to compromise anybody else. So I'm sitting back a little bit as well. But I want to go through some questions, and the slides are going to be, they're going to help me as much as I hope they help us, as I hope to have kind of a conversational take through this. So first question, is this on? Second question, there we go. Who is in charge of your life? Who is in charge of your life? And I want you to think about this for a second. Maybe who has some examples? Who is in charge of your life? I heard Brianne, Mark, yeah, okay. The bank, all right. Romana, what'd you say? Who is in charge of your life? Oh, he said the bank. Yeah, he said the bank. Maybe it's banks. Maybe it's governments. Social media, ooh. If we're always looking at somebody else to see how they're doing life and stuff like that. Janice, that's right. We husbands joke about our wives running it. What is the big fat Greek wedding? The man is the head of the house, but the woman is the neck. Turn his head. So we joke about that as well. Okay. What about disease? Disease can have a pretty profound effect on our lives. If you get into epidemiology and the study of disease, you understand that the basic way that a virus works is it's reprogramming your genetic information. So you have cells in your body that, thank God, you're not in charge of, because we can't manage all this. But God has given us all of these components of our body that are going through, am I still on? Okay, that are going through certain processes. The virus comes in and says, no, we're not doing that anymore. I want you to make my DNA. And that's how that works. So something else is more or less hijacking and taking over. So there are governments, there are spiritual forces, there are personal forces. And I believe and I hope that for all of us on some level, we say as Christians that who is in charge of my life? It's the Lord. I think it's my wires. Sorry. Let me put this over here. That it's the Lord. So what do we do with that? They've got me hooked up. All right. Yeah, everybody's awake. Okay, thank you guys. I appreciate it. Reveal every day who is in charge. Now, we may have certain sectors with the banks, or I want to talk. Am I off again? On again, off again. There we go. Set. Okay, is that, I don't know why it's cutting out. Yes. Where we are used to as human beings saying, okay, this person has authority over my life in this regard, or this person or this entity has authority over my life in this regard. But when it comes right down to us, we have to recognize an ultimate authority structure. And we say it's the Lord, but do we live that way? Do we live as though the Lord is the ultimate authority in our lives? Go to, go to the next slide. I've got the thing. Here we go. What is anarchy? That's a fun question. What is anarchy? Well, anarchy is basically a lack of recognition of authority. And we can have different reactions to authority. Going back to who's in charge of your life, I think it'd be fair for us to say, a working definition for authority, one of the aspects, it's something that you react to.
something that has an influence on your life. It can be a positive influence. You can respond positively to an authority, or you can respond negatively to an authority. You can have, in the human sense, you can have good authorities and you can have bad authorities. You can have a government that honors the Lord or not. Or you can have, on a personal level, in the marriage relationship, Scripture speaks of the husband as the Lord of the wife. Well, we've seen in human example that that can be both evil and downright wretched, and that can also be beneficial and loving and kind. So how do we treat this authority? Going back to Genesis, we have authorities in our lives, and we have recognized these or rebelled against them from the very beginning. So starting with Genesis 6, 5, and 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So very early on in human history, we got to a point where man's flesh and in his sinful thinking always is evil, is always rebellion. Now, picture that in Genesis. What did God say when he had created the earth at the very beginning? He said that it is all what? Good. And with man, it was even very good. So in this sense, we need to put our picture of evil, while we could have evil as war or rape or murder or theft or any number of things that are terrible, evil in this really broad sense is basically man saying, okay, God, you made all this good stuff here, but we don't want that. It is the anti-good. It is the rebellion against the good authority and who the Lord is. Then on into Judges. This is a time when Israel had the law, but because there was no one to execute justice, we get this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. This verse is echoed at the last chapter of Judges as well. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. And those of you that are familiar with the book of Judges, it was a pretty rough time. And even the servants of God weren't really that upstanding. There were people getting chopped up left and right. There were false idols and sacrifices. I believe Gideon and his family stumbled after all the righteous things that God did in his life. So the period of the judges was not necessarily an upstanding time either. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So here's the next question. We have this picture of independence, right? You and I, we're familiar with this idea of independence. We have it in the United States. And for those of you, if you're, I think maybe, I don't know what the female picture of this would necessarily be, but as men, we like to be the survivor, right? We want to be the guy who can be, you know, cast away on the island and make it. We want to be strong. We want to be able to be only sufficient in ourselves, right? I don't think that's a wrong thing for us to desire, to be strong, to be sufficient, to be adequate. And women as well, the same thing, whether you're a man or a woman, to have this desire to be independent, to not be as this infant over here, you know, totally dependent on where someone else is going to carry you. But what about our thinking? What about our motives and our attitudes? If we look at those that are what we would call in the United States independently wealthy, right, those that have reached a place where, they're really not sweating that next bill from the bank. Maybe if somebody sues them or something like that, it's not a big deal or something. You know, they get to a place where, and I'm talking about like Deion Sanders is coming to mind right now because he has an interesting testimony, but they get to this place where they really just don't have to sweat anything. And that's not always a bad thing. If you look at right now with the virus, there are a number of NBA players and others that are kind of in the upper echelons of wealth that are donating to the stadium workers, because the stadium workers don't have anything right now, right? They're living paycheck to paycheck, and if the events are canceled, they can't do that. So they have the capability, they have the independent wealth to do with it what they want and not worry about that next paycheck. But in those places, and I think it was Deion Sanders, he's got a quote, and I can't remember it exactly right now, but he basically says, I had everything I wanted. I was waking up, I had a woman on each side, and I realized I had nothing. That he had reached a place where he had all that he could possibly want in the world, but he had nothing. And in that place, too, we would say, and I think you would recognize as well, he is still a slave to his passions. That his desires, that those things that he is longing for, he still cannot be satisfied, that he is looking for things that aren't there. An excellent theologian, and I played this for Jana yesterday because I don't think I'd ever listened to it in its entirety other than once. An excellent theologian wrote a song once. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher, if you're a big rock star, if you're a sports star, if you're a guy working on the subway or anything else, you're going to have to serve somebody. Who knows who that theologian was? I know some of you know. You got to serve somebody. Anybody? You know it. What was it? Mm-hmm. That era, yeah. Not John, it was Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. It's one of my favorite songs, and the theology is right. It's a long song, and he goes through, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, what does Scripture say about this? This is from Romans. You guys are familiar with the whole book, I know. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there are two forces at work here. There's freedom in Christ in the children of God, and there is creation that is subject to slavery. Listen to Paul's arguments later. What does he say? I don't understand what I do, because the good I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. I therefore agree that the law is good, that the law is revealing that there are things at work in my mind and my attitude and my heart that wage war against my members, so I don't do what I want to do. Folks, in our flesh, in our minds, not just do we lack autonomy, because what do you see in the world? We see, we talk about anarchy, maybe you've seen Mad Max or something like that, you know, this idea of everyone living off on their own, doing what they want. It's an illusion. And if you try to do that, if you try to fight the law, also good theology, I fought the law and what? The law won. The law will find us. It is an illusion. Not only is it physically an illusion that we live completely independently, but spiritually, folks, even more so. One of the greatest lies that Satan will ever convince us of is that we are in charge of our lives. That we are the ultimate authority, that, you know what, this God and Satan war thing, I don't have anything to do with that. I want to sit outside that. This religion stuff, that's not for me, and I sit outside of that. And yet, what do we see in Scripture time and time again? That there is light and there is darkness. And if we are in the darkness, we don't even realize it. I saw somebody yesterday who was walking down the street. It's the first time I've seen this in a while. Someone who was blind being led by someone else. If they don't have that other person to lead them, they are utterly hopeless in this world, in the sense of being able to get around. They were crossing a street. Well, if they didn't have that person to guide them, they'd be in a lot of trouble. Folks, in our blindness, we don't even realize, I think sometimes, how much trouble we are in spiritually. And Satan loves to convince us, oh yeah, yeah, you're in charge, David, you got this. When in reality, in the depths of my soul, I am in chains and bondage to sin and to my flesh outside of Christ, just like all of creation. And so that is the beautiful terror of the world that we live in. We see the beauty. We see the joy of a newborn child. We see, this is my favorite time of year. I know some of you love fall. My wife loves fall. I am all about the springtime because I love the smells. I love stuff coming to life. I love the first breezes of summer and everything else. This is my favorite time of year because it is the renewal period. But folks, all of creation is groaning as of a woman in childbirth for the freedom, for the renewal, because creation is enslaved. So, are we truly independent? I think Scripture makes the case over and over again that no. We are either in slavery and bondage, or if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It's one of the two places, folks. You can't continue to deceive yourself. At some point in your life, you're going to realize, just like Deion Sanders, Bob Dylan, or anybody else, it doesn't matter what you have, that old man is still inside. So who is the Lord? And we talk about the name of the Lord, and Jesus is Lord, and Jesus as Lord is revealed in the New Testament, but we have to build some background to this, because I want to build into, some of you are familiar with Thomas's declaration at the end of the Gospel of John, where he calls Christ my Lord and my God. This is Psalm, you could go through any selection of Psalms. I just went to some of the beginning ones. We were reading Psalm 68 as a family this morning. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters or their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. The best forces of the earth, all they get out of the Lord is a laugh. When we use the Lord, when we refer to the Lord, he has authority over every possible government structure on earth. I was explaining to someone a few days ago, they were talking about the president a little bit, and I found myself defending him a little bit more lately, if for no other reason than I feel like he's been attacked more than any president in human history. But he is not a perfect man. And I was telling this person, I said, you know, the picture outside, how could a conservative Christian support the president, yada, yada, et cetera. He is not a perfect man, folks. You look through his history, he is fleshly and worldly and outside of the grace of Christ. He's just like the Deion Sanders I used earlier example. But when I see this authority structure, I see, okay, so here is me, and then over me as an American citizen is the president and all of the structures in between and stuff like that. Somewhere way up there is God. And the president to him is nothing. And no, neither is Congress or anything else. The Lord laughs at these earthly governments. So I see him and I honor him and I want to respect him, but I see their authorities far, far above him. But folks, if we fall into this deception that mankind is it, that there is not the Lord in the background who is observing all this, who has set people and things in their times and places, we lose perspective. And so I can completely understand people that are panicking and freaking out. Oh, the president didn't save us from this. Or, oh, the president can't do this. Or, oh, the governments can't do this. Because if all I have is little old me and little old government that's over me, but there's nothing else over that, oh boy, we are in big trouble, aren't we? But folks, the Lord is over it all. This short little, I love our country too, and you will hear me saluting the flag and singing the national anthem at the top of my lungs and everything else like that. But folks, our country is a little bit over 200 years old. In the grand scheme of human history, that is not very big. I think we've accomplished more as a nation in that short time, thank God and by the grace of God, than many others. But folks, it's a blip. And one day this nation will fail. And one day the world governments that we see and everything else and this virus will pass. But just like the people in 1918 with the Spanish influenza that thought, oh, we're invincible and stuff like that. Well, they weren't. And there are going to be people looking back on us at this time in history and saying, how did they respond? What was their attitude? Are we going to respond to the Lord as the Lord who is over all in time and space? Or are we going to respond that, oh, gosh, man, I don't have toilet paper. Oh, Lord, I guess you missed that one. Thanks, God. Folks, we have to get this big perspective here that the Lord, the one that we address, is so far above all of these immediate concerns, and yet he knows every hair of your head. More of this. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me. From his holy mountain, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. The Lord, the one who laughs at the nations, hears me when I cry. He is tuned in to the needs of my heart. When I cry out, Lord, I've got a crying baby, and I don't know how to calm him, and I don't know how to make him happy. God is aware of that little tiny detail. Psalm 68 is some of what we read this morning. For the director of music of David, a psalm, a song. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God, and may they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. Now, a couple other thoughts on the Lord here. I said, you know, in the Hebrew, you have Yahweh, you have Adonai. In the New Testament, where we're headed, there are kind of two words that convey the meaning of the Lord. And one of those is kurios, which is the most common use of the Lord in the New Testament. And there's also despotes, from which we get our word. Any guess? Despotes? Despot. Yeah, if you heard, I think I heard somebody say it out there, despot. And there are a couple of ways to look at that. The despot in the Greek despotes is this idea of one who's absolute control over every aspect of your life. And you know what, folks? It's not wrong for us to think about God in that regard, right? It's when I had my heart surgery and I saw the inner workings of my heart while I was on a treadmill and stress test, and I realized that little piece of meat about the big as the end of my finger is all that's holding my life together. Oh boy, that's very humbling. You know, God is the one who sustains that. God is the one who keeps me together. And we see that Christ is the Lord over all creation. God has authority over that. But there's a deeper meaning in the Kurios Lord, in the name of the Lord. And that is the Lord that we answer to, but it's much more intimate. The despot is the one who is over the slaves. The Lord is the one who is the Lord of the household, whether that's a husband and wife or over children or anything like that. That is the intimate Lord. That is the Lord who, you know, he's not going to micromanage you and tell you what shoes you need to wear that morning. He's not going to tell you what you should or shouldn't eat that day and stuff like that. But when the alarm sounds, when there is major activity that needs to occur, when there is a movement of, okay, we need to go from here to here and stuff like that, that is the Lord. And we look to him for that leadership, and we rejoice in the freedom and the grace that the Lord of hosts gives to us, that he knows us, as the psalmist is saying here. He knows the needs of our heart. He desires for us to be free and to rejoice and to delight in him and in the creativity that he gives us. But he is the authority. He is the one who we say, yes, sir, ultimately to. Going on with that theme, what does Christ have authority over? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We can look at these authorities and rulers. One of the things that's always struck me is in him all things hold together. Now, we've split the atom. We continue on down in forces. And I think, you know, if the Lord delays his return, that we will continue to understand subatomic particles and the muons and the nuons, etc., better and better as we continue to dive further and further. But as I've told students, whether it was at Covenant or as I got to tell a group at the Science Center one time, if you look really closely at anything and you find out what you're made of and the chair that you're sitting in, what it's made of, and you keep drilling down smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, you start to realize that these nuclei in the atom and the electrons that are way, way out there, that if you took the solar system that we observe and you consider the sun to be the nucleus, and you have the planets farther out from there, what is in between the planets and the sun? It's a whole lot of nothing, right? And yet God's holds it together. If you take that massive scale and you compress that down into the atoms that make up your body and make up the molecules of your body, you realize I'm a whole lot of nothing. There is, I shouldn't breathe into that, sorry. There is a whole lot of nothing that makes you you. And so when we get into this idea, then we realize that, well, gee, what's holding me together? Yes, it's all the forces. We can talk about science later. But on some level, Christ himself is holding you together. That God doesn't need an army. He doesn't even need the flaming sword that comes out of his mouth in the book of Revelation to strike down the nations and render judgment. All God has to say is, I don't want to sustain Sam or Mark or David or anymore. Okay, and we just... that's it. Christ is the Lord over all, holding everything together in our lives. More on this theme, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God is highly exalted in him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on of those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess, say it with me, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right now, we don't see this because we're blinded by sin. But you know what? When Jesus was here, When Jesus says to a fig tree, wither, what happened? It withered. When Jesus said to the storm, be calm, it. When he said to a person, get up and walk, they got up and walked. Okay, this happens over and over again, that Jesus reveals himself in his time on earth as the voice of authority, as the one who is the Lord over all. And we in our sin are blinded to this. Folks, in the middle of this crisis, in the middle of, you know, the concern, we can get hyped up by social media. We can get hyped up by any number of things, you know, that they're going to cause us to panic. But then I've also, and this was by social media, I'm grateful for those that have shared posts, whether it was C.S. Lewis and his writings on the atomic bomb scare at the time of his life, or I can't remember what this other disease was. This was centuries ago, but they were writing of the Christians at the time that were visiting the sick and taking care of them. And they said, you know, the Christians gladly took the disease upon themselves and died with joy because they were caring for those that were sick and infirm. We may not know a whole lot about the coronavirus. We may not know a whole lot about what the effects are going to be on the economy or anything else. But I know with certainty that the enemy would love to divide us and destroy us and see us afraid in our dens when there are those that are in need, when there are those that I can say, you know what? I know where I'm headed. I have a family that I love and I want to take care of. But even if I get to spend another 40 or 50 or 60 years with them here on this earth, am I preparing for the Lord whose name is going to be revealed as in charge of everything? Am I living as though he is my Lord with all of my hope in him and my dreams in him alone? We live and we must live with this revelation. We have the grace of foresight as believers and by the Holy Spirit to see, there shall be a son born of a virgin. His name will be Jesus, Bethlehem of Judea. Okay, Jesus showed up, born of a virgin, Bethlehem of Judea, heals the sick, raises the blind. He shall be stricken. Oh, he's on a cross. Okay, all of these things, boom, boom, boom. God is faithful. When God tells me that this is going to happen, I know this more sure than the sun is going to rise tomorrow. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is the Lord of all creation. And if he's the Lord of all creation, again, this is that same intimacy. I like nature. I love fresh air. I like springtime. I love hearing the birds. He's not just my Lord. He is the Lord, as we said, of creation. He knows every sparrow, doesn't he? So that same intimacy, he is not the despot of, okay, I have this little robot sparrow that is going to fly over here or here, but he's given it the life and he's given it the nature that it is going to enjoy. And he is concerned about the needs of the sparrow, let alone us, his children. He is the Lord of all. So, Jesus, I wanted to go through a few points here. Jesus, his primary role, as you know, the name of Christ or the name of Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Messiah, Messiah, Mashiach is the idea of the promised one, the Savior who is promised. So Jesus is our Savior. He is the primary role. He saved you. Do you know him? Intimately, do you know him, that he is your Savior? Have you put all your hopes and dreams in him? Because, folks, anything else is going to leave you empty, is going to leave you with nothing. Jesus. Second point, Jesus is. Now, it sounds silly to just throw this verb in here, but God used verbs. How did he introduce himself to Moses? He said, I am. And that's it. I am, not I was, not I will be, not I am, not even I am like this, because we see in the rest of Scripture the names of God revealed, the Lord your provider, the Lord your right hand, the Lord your shield, the Lord this, etc. God's it. He is the source. If we get into the metaphysics and stuff like that, we see God is the uncorruptible source of everything, and he is sustained today. But Jesus is. It's indisputable that Jesus was a person who influenced human history. Even Time magazine recognizes that from time to time when they do their influential lists, yada, yada. That Jesus was a real person, but not just Jesus was, Jesus is. And if Jesus is, guess what? All that stuff about him being a Savior, him being my Savior, him being the one who will deliver, him being the one who can save, is still true. Is everything. Jesus is everything. Jesus is the one that I can look to. Jesus is Lord. Why is this identity so critical? Well, folks, we can live with this mindset. Okay, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. We can even live with the mindset that Jesus rose from the dead. But unfortunately, I think for a lot of us, we know plenty of people that carry around the basics of the gospel. Jesus died and Jesus rose again, but we don't function like he's in charge. Yeah, that, you know, I've got the guy that'll do my taxes, or I've got the guy that'll help me with my car, or I've got, you know, the nurse that's going to take care of me at the hospital, or I've got any number of these different authorities over my life. And those are there. We should listen to them. God has put them. Scripture says he has put authorities in our lives. When they tell me to wash my hands, I'm going to wash my hands, okay? Because God is working through that. That is not, it's another deception of the enemy to get into this idea of, well, there's science and then there's God. You know who's in charge of science? God is in charge of science. I'm not scared of it, never will be. Because God is the authority over it and he reveals himself in it. But God uses those authorities. Jesus is the one behind it. Not just God, the some sort of ambiguous, unknowing, distant, nebulous God, but Jesus who wore dirty sandals, Jesus who was beaten, Jesus who calmed the storm, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind. That Jesus is my authority. That Jesus is Lord. And we reveal our attitude to this every moment of our lives. Every breath that we take, everywhere we go, everything that we do is revealing, is Jesus my Lord, or am I trying to be my Lord? And I tried to establish earlier in this sermon that if I think I'm my Lord, guess what? I'm kind of deceiving myself. I'm still going to be a slave to my passions. Those people and judges that were doing what was right in their own eyes, they were still building idols. They were still finding something else to worship. You're going to serve somebody. I want to serve this guy. Going to the scripture now, before the song. One of my favorite apostles is Thomas. And I don't know, and some of you heard me share about why, but if you haven't, this will be your first time. Thomas is one of the disciples when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and they started to get it intellectually. I don't think they spiritually saw the whole picture, but they started to get it intellectually. Okay, we're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die. Peter at one point says, no, you're not going to do that. And remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. No, this is the goal. Thomas, let's go die with him. That's commitment, right? I'm following around this crazy guy for 3 years. I could bail out and stay in Galilee, but let's go to Jerusalem so we can die with him. Now, that could be despondency, that could be fatalism and stuff like that, but I see that there is some loyalty, there is some commitment there that Thomas has realized and he has reckoned within himself. Okay, all right, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but okay. Now, like the rest of the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, Thomas disappeared. He comes back on the scene later, and we get the doubting Thomas picture. But that doubt, and having known whether it's Brian or people that were formerly atheists that I've known prior to Brian, or even those that are still atheists today, if you really drill down into it, whether it's Richard Dawkins or otherwise, you know, these super intellectual minds, that super intellectual mind is hiding a damaged and wounded heart a lot of times, whether it was they were burned at the church or they were burned in a relationship, a love or something like that, that there are often a lot of deep intellectual wounds. And those, now unfortunately, because of the deceptions of society and stuff like that, we get to a place where we have established in our classrooms, we really just don't even want to talk about God. So we've got to find any number of reasons to not talk about him. And so I think sometimes we put Thomas into this camp, and I think that spirit of doubt is in him. But I have seen for a long time now that Thomas was wounded. That when Jesus showed up for the other disciples, can you imagine? Let's say that, Jesus shows up, and I'll use our current shepherd doing God's work. So he's out of town right now, and he is coming back. But let's say that he came back and he saw all of us, except for you, whoever you are listening to this message right now. How would you feel? What about me? How come I didn't get to see you? And Thomas in that same boat, all the other disciples got to see Jesus. Where was I? And he was out, you know, whatever he was at the time, he was out taking care of. I'm sure it was something important, but he doesn't see Christ. And when they tell him this, that he is the Lord, he's got 11 guys that he spent 3 years with. Hey, Jesus is alive. Whoa, I should believe that on face value, right? But sometimes those wounds cut really deep, don't they? And while intellectually it doesn't make sense that they're cruel enough to prank me, but those wounds, it doesn't matter how intellectual it lines up, unless I see, reading from verse 24 here in John 20, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace with you." Then he said to Thomas, was he paying attention to Thomas? Yeah, he knew exactly where Thomas was for those 8 days, for everything else. "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and believed." He's talking about Thomas. You know who he's talking about in verse 29? Us. We haven't seen. We haven't put our hands into his side. But we have Thomas here who was close with him, who knew him. "This is Jesus that I follow." But not only is he the sir, is he the Lord, the authority over my life that directs me and tells me, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem this week or that, but he is my Lord and my God, that those two ideas are connected in his mind. And if he is my Lord and my God, then every aspect of my life, every morning, every breath that I take is under his authority. Folks, do we live this way? Do we live in this recognition? We say about the gospel, outside of the gospel, I can make myself good. I can screw myself up to good works and stuff like that, to righteousness. But I pull myself up by my bootstraps. Folks, the gospel is recognizing that Jesus is Lord over everything. And when we recognize him and we recognize who he is, this is Thomas's salvation. My Lord and my God. Oh, that we would have the same thing. I want to close with that song that I was working on. And we'll play it in a few months with a little more pizzazz. But there's a lot of my thinking lately. If you track with whether it's the persecuted brethren in China right now that are behind bars, the spiritual realities of this world keeping people in chains are becoming physical realities. And I was listening to a post on Voice of the Martyrs last night, or a podcast, and it was about the surveillance of the church. They've got cameras on their podium so you can watch the preacher, and cameras on the congregation so they can see who's there. This is happening today in China, all over. Surveillance of everybody. They've got everybody actually locked up because of the virus, so people are needing food deliveries to their apartment buildings and stuff like that. But spiritually, this is the world we're in, so I may need, Josh, I might need your help on this, if you can just do the best you can. Are you stumbling in the shadows of a ruined world? Shadow windows and bars on all the doors. There is pardon. Your hands are raised, roll.
captives of his love, slave to sin no more. Have you reckoned with the wounds upon your soul? Self-conflicted with what once was natural. Cords of bondage were severed at the cross. Now sealed for freedom, your spirit works in us. The king is coming, the king is coming. Lift your hands and raise a roar. All you hungry for blue skies and open doors. The king is coming, the king is coming, lay down his life and won the war. The captives of his love, slaves to sin no more. Make us alive with voices sweeter than the softest summer breeze. In the sky, raise your head up to your side.
Let's close in. We got one more song, I guess, for everybody as a congregation. And Lord, you are our King. You are our Lord. You are coming. You're more reliable than the Postal Service by far. And they're pretty good. In Jesus' name, amen.
A couple of things. This is Sam's last Sunday for a short while, or hopefully a short while, before he comes back to see us again. So be sure to wave to him. I'm sure he'd like to shake his hand and so forth. Also, if you have not followed us on Facebook, please do so. Heritage Bible Church. That might be a very valuable way of getting information out for the coming days and weeks. And it might even be a form of technology that we can even worship together if things don't work out well. So those of you are invited to stand, and we'll sing I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Somewhere. Oh, okay. I can't see for the lights. Would you close us in prayer, please?